After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Bernell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabricius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, SUSSEX.org.
The gospel reading on Sunday morning is always timely, but maybe this one and for this upcoming Sunday is especially timely. A gospel that embraces people of all skin colors, ethnicities, cultures, backgrounds, Jew and Gentile alike, all one in Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the second Sunday after Trinity. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy will be our guest. We'll be reviewing the movie Spider-Man Across the Spider-Verse with Pastor Ted Geese, and then we'll get an update on a freedom of speech and religion battle involving Finnish Lutheran leaders. Dr. Pavi Rossinen, a member of the Finnish Parliament, will join us. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Talk about the timeliness of the gospel reading and all the proper surrounding it, especially given the increased racial division in our society today.
Yeah, the racial, ethnic, cultural divides, which are seemingly greater now than they were 10 or 15 years ago. The real problem is sin, isn't it? That separates us from God and that separates us from one another. And we, as sinful human beings, our flesh likes to gravitate toward those individuals and people who are like us. So the real problem isn't skin color. The real problem isn't a different culture or ethnicity. The real problem is the problem of sin. Having said that, the call of the gospel, the invitation to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, is extended by God precisely out of his self-giving sacrificial love, out of his grace and compassion for all of humanity, who are all descended from the one man, Adam. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience, namely the second Adam, Christ Jesus, the many will be made righteous. And it is on the authority of the work of Christ, whom the Father sent in love for all of humanity, that the gospel is based. And so the gospel is indeed the invitation of salvation, full and free, on the basis of the merits of Christ alone and not on the basis of any other consideration. And all humanity is seen by the church and by the church in her mission work and in her evangelism work through that lens. And we could add to it not just skin color and culture and ethnicity, but we could also add to it intellect. We could add to it other things like socioeconomic status and so forth. The gospel is for all. And here, the second Sunday after Trinity is really focusing in on that message, the call of the gospel to embrace all people, regardless of skin color, ethnicity, or culture, calling them to repentance and faith in Christ. In the New Testament church, Jew and Gentile alike are made one by the grace of God in the blood of the Lord Jesus, as both Jew and Gentile are brought into the church, and then the divide there is breached.
So how would you introduce us to this coming Sunday before we get into the particular propers?
Yeah, I think your opening question was a wonderful introduction, and I would add to that a couple of other points. We have the parable of the great feast is the gospel reading for the day, and in the one-year series especially, the gospel governs the theme. regardless of the other propers, it is the gospel that governs the theme. And supper parables in general in the New Testament, I think, are not narrowly to be interpreted to be simply about the Lord's Supper, although they do not exclude the Lord's Supper. But they are broadly speaking about the entire invitation of the gospel that we were just talking about. That call of the gospel, the call of the Spirit by the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to come to him. And when there's supper parables, as the one is before us today, to eat bread in the kingdom, I mean, Jesus describes himself in John's gospel as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And that image of Jesus as the bread of life is certainly includes the Lord's Supper, where we receive his true body and his precious blood. But it is broader than that. And so I like to say that these supper parables and the one before us today, it catechizes us in the nature of the call of the gospel itself. The call of the gospel to repentance and faith in Jesus leads us to the waters of holy baptism. And then it leads us, for those who have been baptized, to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, catechesis, ongoing catechesis. It leads us to the life of confession of sins and absolution. And it leads us finally to its greatest expression in the Lord's Supper, where we all gather together, shoulder to shoulder, the poor, the maimed, the lamed, and the blind from every nation and skin color on the face of the earth, and we drink from the common cup and we eat of the one loaf. So the call of the gospel is for all people, and all of holy baptism, catechesis, confession, absolution, the Lord's Supper, they're all a part of how we receive the blessings of the gospel. So the invitation to the supper has then implications for all within the church. As we've been talking about here, to receive the poor, to receive the maimed and the lame and the blind, and we can think of those in literal terms, the literal poor, the literal crippled and maimed, the literal lame and the literal blind. But we can also think of it in spiritual terms, those who have been in bondage to various forms of sin and besetting sins, those who have struggled with addiction and so forth. Anything less than the church's motivation and that of an individual Christian to extend that gospel and to confess the name of the Lord Jesus to all without partiality and without discrimination, anything less than that is a denial of the gospel invitation itself. And that has a strong emphasis for this Sunday. And so I would finally make some catechism connections by way of introduction, Todd. Certainly the third article of the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I cannot believe, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel in the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that the kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that we believe his holy word and we embrace the gospel. The fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses, speaks about how forgiveness of sins is what is at the center of our faith, and because Christ has forgiven us, so we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who have sinned against us, including the extending the gospel to them. And all of the references in the sacraments, holy baptism, holy absolution, and the Holy Supper, and then our calling under the table of duties to live out our faith in the gospel in our vocation for all people, and to do so not on the basis of whether or not they deserve it, but on the basis of the grace of God in Jesus. So this is a wonderful Sunday in this non-festival half of the church year as we learn what it means as a church and as individual Christians to live by faith in the invitation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
The collect for the day, how does it read?
O Lord, since you never fail to help and govern those whom you nurture in your steadfast fear and love, work in us a perpetual fear and love of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So the collect petitions the Lord to nurture us in perpetual fear and love of his holy name, which then manifests itself in the life of the Christian and the life of the church, that embraces and welcomes all sinners to receive Jesus. So it is out of the fear and love of the holy name of Jesus that we live in a disposition of mercy and compassion toward all, and by which we then reach out to all. So often the collects, Todd, they give a gospel foundation or basis upon which we might ask our petition. So here, he never fails to help those who call upon him. What a promise. He never fails to help those who call upon him. And when our faith is in the Lord Jesus and we're calling upon the Lord on the basis of his promises, including how we call upon him to deliver us from the weaknesses and the struggles of our own flesh, he never fails to help those who call upon him.
The intro is drawn from selections in Psalm 18. Take us into it.
That's right. Here's the antiphon. The Lord was my support. In the day of my calamity, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now I pause after that antiphon to indicate how lovely it is. It's a response, really, of those who have received the call of the gospel and have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he's my support. He's brought me out of my calamity into a broad place. And because he delighted in me is a reference to his grace. He delighted in me on the basis of his heart of love for me. And that's so comforting. It is such good news. And then the intro, it continues as a further response to this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. This introit throughout uses the Lord with all caps, L-O-R-D, throughout. Which is significant because, as we've noted on other occasions, this is a specific identification or naming of the one true God. It is the identification of Yahweh, the great I Am, the eternal God of the promise of salvation, as opposed to some general reference to a deity. Lord is, as it were, his proper name, so to speak. So the intro is identifying the God of grace, the God of the promise of salvation, the only true and living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, he alone is God. So the intro represents the prayer of all sinners who've received the call of the gospel to come to the great supper of salvation in the Lord Jesus, to feast upon his grace, to all those who have entered into this feast. And so it becomes a song of praise and a song of thanksgiving, and a confession of faith in what the Lord is and has done for us. He, the Lord, has done all. He supports. He relieves. His word and his ways have been shown to be perfect and true, and we give all glory to him. The end of that intro at Before the Gloria Patri talks about praise among the nations. How is that exactly done? I think a careful reading of the scriptures would indicate that praise by Christians and the church among the nations is how the church preaches the gospel to all the nations, to all people. It also indicates that it is the response of all the nations to the gospel that they've received in their confession of faith and in their praise of the Lord. So, in other words, when we preach the gospel and the word of God is not bound but has free course, then that is the praise of the Lord among the nations as the gospel is preached. And then as the invitation of the gospel is received, the response to that then is the confession of faith by others and the extension of that preaching among the congregations in all nations of the earth. And so the word of the Lord goes on. And we think about Pentecost, you know, the Spirit blows where he wills and to the four corners of the earth, to the four winds.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. We'll get into the Alleluia verse in Psalm 7 and the gospel reading in Luke 14 next.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Charlotte, North Carolina is one of the fastest growing metros in the United States, with numerous company headquarters calling the Queen City home. Folks from all around the country have come to Charlotte for its temperate climate and convenient location between the mountains and the beach. If work, family, or vacation brings you to our area, we warmly invite you to join us at All Saints Lutheran Church, the congregation confessional in doctrine and liturgical in practice. Find us online at allsaintslutheran.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday after Trinity, according to the one-year lectionary. We come to the Alleluia verse in Psalm 7.
Psalm 7, verse 17. Alleluia, I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Alleluia. So what do we learn from this Psalm 7, verse 17, is the Alleluia verse that sets up the parable of the great feast in the gospel for today. Number one, the righteousness of the Lord spoken of in this verse is the forgiving righteousness of Christ that is received and extended to us by the invitation of the gospel and received by faith. Number two, here again, the Lord, Yahweh, is the eternal God of the promise of salvation. He is the source of this righteousness, and he is identified as the Most High. And I think it's important to note that in all of the religions of the world, only Christianity has the God of grace. Only Christianity has the God of love, whose love and mercy is the source of salvation. All other deities require us to appease them in some way, to offer our gifts to them in some way, to garner their favors by what we do for them. Only the God of Israel, the great I Am, the great Lord who alone is God, is the one who is the God of grace. So that's very important, and it's certainly the theme of grace set up in this gospel for the day.
The gospel is Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. Read it for us.
When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is the gospel of the Lord. Now, Todd, I think the context of this particular parable is significant to note. Jesus told the parable of the Great Supper following a discussion with the Pharisees about how they only invited to their feasts those who could repay them. He condemned their Pharisaical works righteousness by calling them to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's found two verses immediately prior to this parable. So the parable of the Great Supper teaches us that the call of the gospel to faith in Christ is a call of grace, not based upon human merits or works, which certainly contradicted the theology of the Pharisees. So a little bit of exegesis on this. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Who is the bread of the kingdom of God? It is Christ, our Savior. So to eat bread in the kingdom is to receive, to trust, and to cling to him who comes to us in his word and in his sacraments. And so that's why I say it is broader than merely a parable about the Lord's Supper, although it includes that. Who is the certain man? Well, God the Father, who sent out his Son to be our Savior. What is the invitation? The call of the gospel to faith in Christ. What is the supper? The gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus that we do not deserve and cannot earn. How do we partake of this supper? It is partaken of by faith, by hearing Christ's word, and by partaking of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. What is proclaimed in the invitation that shows that forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation have been fully accomplished and fully prepared for us by Christ, those wonderful words come, "For all things are now ready." It reminds us of Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished," to tell us thy, all is done, all is accomplished. Jesus has done it all for you. Come. And isn't that the great thing about wedding invitations? You get to come to the reception, you get to eat a fine meal, and you didn't pay for any of it. So who are the first to be invited? I think this is interesting because you've got land, you've got five yoke of oxen, and then you have a new wife. And as is often the case in Jesus' supper parables, like this one, that are talking so often about the call of the gospel, remember how St. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but then also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles." In other words, the call of the gospel has gone out to the Jews, and then their rejection of it causes the Lord to extend the invitation of the gospel out to all of the nations. So I think this idea of land, of five yoke of oxen, and then a wife are all tied up with God's promise made to Abraham. "I will make of you a great nation. I will give you the land. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed." That call to Abraham is the call of the gospel. It is based on grace, not about human merits. So the Jews' misreading of that throughout the Old Testament so often was that they thought the call extended to them was on the basis of their merits as opposed to God's free grace. So if we take up these excuses that were made, "I have bought a piece of ground." What does this first excuse signify or represent? "I must go and see this piece of ground, and I bought it." The Jews misinterpreted, I would argue, the promise made to Abraham about receiving the land. They believed they had earned the right to the land, the property, the real estate. But the land, or the ground, is really about the gift of and the inheritance of salvation, not acquiring real estate or property, and not to be acquired on the basis of what we do. No inheritance is received on the basis of merit, but is all received on the basis of grace. When the Father dies, it is given over to the Son. The second excuse, what does it represent? I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Well, in the Gospels, the use of the number 5 is so often tied up with the Torah, the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. So I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. So the Jews misinterpreted the law of Moses quite often and its purpose. They believed that the law showed them how they could save themselves and bring about a prosperous life according to their own desires. So you see that in how this parable was set up. It's why I began with that. You extend your invitation to those who can pay you back. That comes from a works righteous kind of faith. But the 5 books of Moses, the law of Moses, are about Christ. They're about the call to forsake all attempts to manipulate God by our own efforts and performance of the law. The law is about Christ and the call to repentance, not about acquiring what our heart desires. And finally, the third excuse, what does it represent? I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I would argue that the Pharisees misinterpreted the gift of a wife and marriage, and we sometimes do this today as well. Marriage and family, for us as Christians, is really about living in Christ and passing on His love and salvation to the next generation. It is not about serving our appetites and desires for a better life or the appetites and desires of the flesh. So here again, I underscore this. I think those excuses are really prevalent kinds of idolatrous false theologies among the Jews and among the Pharisees that Jesus uses as a springboard then for this parable to address some of those, but then to indicate that what they are trying to achieve and merit by their works, Christ has accomplished. So here again, all is ready. Come to the feast. Come to the banquet. Christ has done it all for you. So I think in those excuses, you know, the verb in each of the excuses that demonstrates a works righteous faith, I have bought, I have married, I have done this. And against that backdrop, you have the invitation saying, all is ready, all is done for you, come to the feast. So notice how the master is angry at those who have rejected the invitation. God the Father is angry when his Son and the gift of salvation is rejected. And what does the master command? Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And here we see the mission work of the church. The poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind represent all sinners who have been made poor and maimed and lame and blind by sin. And often it's exhibited also in what they look like physically and how sin has devastated their lives. So this idea that we've done all that, you know, that the invitation has gone out and still there is room, again, just underscores the sweet promise of the gospel that the grace and salvation for us in Christ Jesus is greater than the sins of all sinners the world over who have ever lived and who ever will live. So this is just a wonderful parable to explore the great mystery of salvation. And if I can summarize, I'd say these 5 things. Number 1, the great supper, the great banquet represents forgiveness, eternal life and salvation in Jesus. Number 2, the invitation represents the call of the gospel to faith in Christ by grace alone. Number 3, the excuses are all the works righteous ways that sinners try to save themselves or bring meaning into their lives apart from Christ. Number 4, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind represent all sinners for whom Christ died the world over, regardless of culture, ethnicity, skin color, socioeconomic status, and so forth. And finally, number 5, we partake of the great supper by hearing Christ's word, by being baptized, by confessing our sins and receiving the absolution, by partaking of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, and then by living the life of grace in our vocation as Christians.
We'll get into the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, with Pastor Peter Bender right after the break.
the church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran, Hayden, Idaho. Faith Lutheran, Groton, Connecticut. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Sheridan, Wyoming. Mount Olive Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Pella Lutheran, Waupun, Wisconsin. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. St. Michael Lutheran, Portage, Michigan. St. Peter Lutheran, Dorchester, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Here's what Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison writes in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Take courage, encouraging words for discouraging times. In all my work as a pastor in the parish, at World Relief and Human Care, as president of Synod, I have been constantly encouraged by so very many of you. Now let me encourage you. That's what I aim to do in this book. No encouragement comes from me. It's all Jesus. He's the one who commanded, take courage, your sins are forgiven. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called Take Courage. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Take Courage, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, the second Sunday after Trinity, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, the Old Testament reading is a discourse on wisdom from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10.
Yes, what an interesting pairing given the gospel for the day. Proverbs 9, 1 through 10, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think this is just a marvelous pairing of an Old Testament reading with this parable of the great feast, the great banquet. Wisdom is here personified, and it is, I believe, critically important that we understand what the wisdom of the Lord really is. The wisdom of the Lord is the wisdom of His forgiving grace and righteousness that orders and shapes the entire life of the church and of every Christian. St. Paul talks about the wisdom of God versus the foolishness of man. And the wisdom of God is bound up with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wisdom of divine love, of divine grace, of divine mercy, of divine compassion completely reorders our entire life. So whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. That's talking about the wisdom of salvation in Christ Jesus, the wisdom of divine grace to the undeserving and to the unworthy. The wisdom of God's forgiving righteousness in Christ is what teaches us how to live in love toward others, even our enemies. It is what gives us true and lasting peace and contentment under the cross of affliction and suffering in this life. So you see, the invitation in the gospel for the day, the great invitation to the great supper of the Lord, is not also simply narrowly focused on how do I get salvation? Well, I believe in Jesus and that salvation is a gift of God's grace. It also spills over with its implications and ramifications in the life that we live as church and as individual Christians. In other words, that invitation of the gospel to faith in the Lord Jesus then manifests itself when you receive that forgiving grace in the life that we live in all aspects of our life. And certainly the wisdom spoken of here in Proverbs 9 articulates that very truth.
The gradual is Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2.
In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. This gradual is a response, if you will, of the faithful Christian who has received the invitation of God's grace, who is drinking in and partaking of the wisdom of God. It prays for deliverance from those who would deny that the invitation is for them because they are not worthy. So it's interesting to note in this regard how the hatred of Jesus and the persecution of Jesus' disciples, of the early Christians, down through the present day is really a persecution directed against those who believe in the grace of God. We see it in that grumbling against Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes, that's exactly correct. That's what he does. And that's why we were hated, because we believe in that very love of God in Christ for all people. So this gradual prays for deliverance from those who would deny that the invitation is for them because they are not worthy. The Psalm of the Week, Psalm 34, amplifies the themes of the gradual. And as I mentioned in our discussion of Trinity 1, in our own congregation, we are using the Psalm for the Week in between the Old Testament and Epistle. And we're praying that from Psalm 34, 12 through 22.
What does it say?
It begins with an antiphon, verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So I pause here on the antiphon because notice the wonderful linchpin connection to the Old Testament reading, how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So you get this wonderful dovetailing of Old Testament with this psalm for the week. And then it continues with the body of Psalm 34, verses 12 through 22. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now I'm going to pause here in the reading of the psalm. The doing of good and the seeking of peace is to follow after the forgiving righteousness of Christ, which is the source of our life and gives perspective and proper understanding to all of our existence here as Christians. It continues, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The righteous are those who have been declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. To do evil is to reject the invitation of the gospel. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And that's what it is to be a contrite, repentant Christian. It is to understand oneself as poor and lame and maimed and blind, and yet the object of the Savior's love. And so he draws near to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And here in Psalm 34, we recognize the words applied to Jesus when he died upon the cross and his side was pierced, but his legs were not broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So, lovely psalm for this week. If one casts themselves in the role of the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, as in Psalm 34, then Psalm 34 becomes a wonderful prayer for those who have received the invitation of the gospel, who have been declared righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus, and who eat and drink of his forgiving righteousness.
Next up, as we walk through the propers for the coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, the Epistle from Ephesians 2, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
The light of God's Word in a world of darkness. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His Holy Bride through His Office of the Holy Ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. Peter, we come to this epistle in Ephesians 2 that takes us back to that notion that the gospel calls in strangers and aliens.
That's right. And it especially is written in the context of the Jewish and Gentile church of the book of Acts. So Paul writes to them, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There he speaks of the Gentiles who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one," both Jew and Gentile, "one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." So you see, Jew and Gentile, the wall of hostility has been broken down. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, and he did so in his flesh, in his sacrifice, that he might make of the two, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ Jesus, so making peace, peace with God and peace between Jew and Gentile, peace among the nations, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. So here, he preached peace to the Gentiles who were afar off, and peace to those who were near, the Jews who had the law and the prophets. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the New Testament, the Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of the scriptural witness, in whom, in Christ Jesus, the whole structure, the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, of every color and ethnicity of people, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. I read this a little bit differently than we usually do, Todd, interspersing some catechesis along the way, because some of these epistles are not instantly grasped by the hearer, especially in our world today. But what this epistle describes is the church of the book of Acts, but also the church today, you know, made up of both Jew and Gentile, and today made up of red and yellow, black and white, all who are precious in his sight, and how the two were made one in Christ by the message of the gospel of God's grace that shows no partiality whatsoever, but makes of the many one through the blood of Christ, by which we all have the forgiveness of sins, by which we are all justified, by which every wall of hostility is broken down, and we are all one in Christ as recipients of his grace and mercy, which is then shared and enjoyed and celebrated one with another at the table of the Lord from the one loaf and from the one cup.
There is an alternative epistle in 1 John 3.
Yes, and this alternate, if you remember how the gradual and then particularly the psalm for the week, Psalm 34, after the Old Testament talked about hatred, you can see how that theme is picked up in this alternate epistle, 1 John 3:13 through 18. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. So the world's hatred is a hatred based on the age-old rejection of the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. But for us within the church, who have tasted of this grace, to live in hatred of a brother, or to deny the gospel, the invitation of the gospel to those who don't look like us, whose culture is different from us, who come from a different socioeconomic background, to do such a thing would be to deny the very gospel that we ourselves say we believe and confess. And that's what it means when St. John says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So this is talking about the real proclamation of the gospel and the fearless proclamation of God's mercy in Jesus, extending the invitation to all people without discrimination and without partiality. Again, never is that an endorsement of the sin of anyone. Quite to the contrary, it is the call without discrimination to repentance for all, that all might partake of the sweet gospel of Jesus. But I think here in the epistle for the day, if you deny the gospel for others, then you are denying the love of God for yourself. You love others by extending the gospel of God's love to those who are especially not like you, and even to your enemy and to those who hate you.
How would you summarize everything in this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel? We've got about 3 minutes here.
The law must address, number one, the idols named by those who made excuses for rejecting the invitation of the gospel. The works righteousness of those, I have land, I've got to tend to it. Or those who see the law as a means to get what they want, I've got 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. Or to make of the very good things of this world, like marriage and family, the object of one's faith, or the means to satisfy the appetites and desires of my own flesh. So those idols that are named in those excuses, the law must be addressed to them. Number two, discrimination against the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Whether they are literally poor people, or crippled and maimed, or lame and blind, or whether that is a reference to their spiritual bondage and afflictions. It doesn't matter. Any form of discrimination must be addressed by God's law. And that's why I said at the outset in our introduction that the real problem is not racism as such, but the problem of sin. Number three, all forms of hatred toward those who have sinned against us or those whom we judge to be unworthy of salvation needs to be crucified and put to death by the preaching of the law. The unique gospel for the day, there's much sweetness in this Sunday. Number one, Jesus embraced every sinner, not to confirm them in their sin, but to rescue them and to give them the new life of salvation that is found in his grace. Number two, come, all things are ready. What a sweet word. There's nothing left undone. Not for the person who comes into the church at the age of 99 and has never been in the church before. Not for the poor person who can give nothing to the church in the offering plate. Or to the wealthiest person or that person who has been in the church since the age of birth. Come, all things are ready. It proclaims the message that the Lord Jesus, the Father's Son, has done everything for you and for your salvation. And finally, number three, Christ's grace in the invitation is greater than a world of sin. And if that's true, and it is, then Christ's grace in the invitation of the gospel is greater than all your sin combined.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review the movie Spider-Man Across the Spider-Verse, and we'll get an update on the freedom of speech and religion battle involving Finnish Lutheran leaders with Dr. Pavi Rossinen. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.